the Lord is so good to speak to us. Will we be wise to hearken unto his word? Will we hearken unto the word of the Lord? That's the simple message that we're going to listen to from our God today. Will we hearken unto Him? Will we have the ears of faith? Isn't it wonderful that God has given us a new member in our church this last week? And I bet she has beautiful ears. I couldn't help but think about that when I titled the sermon, The Ears of Faith. I've seen her pictures and her ears in a picture. And I can't wait to, look at them and see them up close. Dear Faith. Let's turn the fan on. I think it's a little bit too hot. Come on, put the fan on. Just so glad to be here and to have a chance to look at God's Word with my dearest friends in the world. And to worship Him together, to gain in our trust, and in our devotion and our affection for our King, and to decrease in our own stubbornness and rebellion, we all struggle with. I must decrease and He must increase, and that's why we come here, is it not? To do that together. The text today is from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. And as we come to the conclusion of chapter 10, really, this theme of hearing and listening seems to me, as I looked at this text, really brings all these ideas together. The central uniting theme, it seems to me, of this text is whether you have ears of faith or not. Listen carefully to the scriptures. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that phrase, that word there, obeyed, also has the meaning of hearkened unto. It would be accurate to say they have not all hearkened unto the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So, as usual, the Word of God is so clear in these crucial points of sanctification. There's no in between. Little child, big child, mommies, daddies, people sitting in the pews, people standing behind pulpits. It doesn't matter. There's no difference. We're all on one of two paths. We are either walking with ears of faith, hearkening unto our God more and more each day, or we are not. And we are turning ourselves more and more each day over to our own ways and our own ideas. And this is the simple contrast I would like to lay out there for all of us to consider about ourselves today. And ask the Lord to open our ears more and more to His glorious Word and His glorious ways. So today's teaching is going to be a simple and direct contrast between the ears of faith and the ears of unbelief. And then we'll take some time at the end to ask some questions of application. Let me describe to you what I see in this text about the ears of faith. just kind of went through verse by verse. First of all, the ears of faith will display a life of worship unto God. It will be a life of prayer unto the one true God. If you are hearkening unto Him, if you are listening to Him, if your soul is turned toward Him, and you are hearkening to Him, you will worship Him, you will declare His praises, and you will spend your days in prayer to Him. In addition, the posture of the soul of those who have ears of faith is defined for us as a hearkening unto His Word. And it will be approached as the only trustworthy and ultimate standard. So if you have ears of faith, you will turn your full attention unto God's Word, and it will gather your greatest focus and your complete submission when you hearken unto His Word in this fashion. There will be fruit of the almighty Word of Christ within the elect. Those who have ears of faith will be impacted by the Word of Christ in a way that always leads to more life and more light and more Christ-likeness in their life. And a part of this will be an ever-growing love and adoration for the commands of God. And we will grow in our gladness that He has given us His Word. And we will be able to say with the psalmist that it is sweeter than all the sweetest things of life to be able to hear His Word and to know His commandments. We will understand that knowing His commands, knowing His ways, and submitting to His ways is a blessing and a glory and a wealth greater than any physical wealth that we could have, greater than any physical pleasure that we could have. This is what it means to have the ears of faith. And we will discover that He has made a covenant with us that is an eternal covenant. And within this covenant, we will be overflowing with joy and gladness to know that He has saved us by His blood and included us in this covenant structure of life that we can now rest in and grow in. And that we know that as we keep covenant with Him, there's no mystery about the general outcome of life for those who keep covenant with Him because of faith. They will know His presence, and they will know His blessings in their lives. What else comes with the ears of faith? Well, also in this text, I think we see that the ears of faith are connected to the preacher who is sent. And there's this idea of finding these lovely feet of the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the ears of faith will always have a loving and welcoming approach to those who genuinely preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ears of faith are hearkening unto their Savior, and they want to know His words more than anything else. And so anyone who preaches those words to them will be welcomed and will be helped and loved. And in addition to that, the church, if it's filled with those who have the ears of faith, we see from this text, that church will be serious about carefully selecting and training and supporting the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be a serious matter to those who have the ears of faith. What else about this? Those who hearken unto the Word of God? Well, in addition, what's going to happen as they're walking in the life of faith, seeking after their Savior's voice, looking unto His Word and His ways, and loving all that He says, and submitting themselves to His Word, any good works that flow from their life, any prosperity that they experience through this life of sanctification, they will be they will be ever more deeply aware that everything they have is from their God and continues to be nothing but the overflow of His sovereign grace towards them. All of their faith and all of their obedience, they will constantly be aware that it is only His gift. And this is a pitfall that we must watch out for, because our flesh does not want to admit this. And further, what we'll see in those who are granted these ears of faith by our sovereign King is that they will, as a pattern, be dwelling in tranquility and stability under the covenantal blessings and care of their faithful King, even in the midst of a perverse generation, even in the midst of a culture that may be under His judgment. These covenant promises from God upon His people are not canceled just because those people might find themselves in the midst of a disobedient and covenant-breaking culture. There will still be a taste of that gospel tranquility and stability in the lives of covenant-keeping people. Even to the very end, if God pours out His wrath upon a culture, there's still a light and a remnant who are showing forth His covenant faithfulness all the way to the end. Those who keep covenant with Him, He never, ever forsakes them. And these type of people with ears of faith, what will be the outcome if they dwell under the security of their faithful King, who they know is watching after them? They remember His death on the cross. They remember His infinite suffering for them. They remember His resurrection from the dead. What will be the outcome in the lives of these people? Well, their faithful King, glory of glories, how can it be? He will use those rescued sinners to establish and expand His invincible kingdom in the earth. These are the ears of faith. And I'm sure there may be more in the text that I didn't see. But this is what I see when I read this text about the ears of faith. And to the contrary, what would be the ears of unbelief? What would be the ears of unbelief with stopped up ears? What does that life look like? We're walking on that path, as I said to begin with, we're on one of two paths. We're on the path of ever deepening, hearkening unto His Word, hearing Him in faith, trusting Him, believing Him, submitting to Him, walking in His ways. Or we are walking in another life where we are not listening to Him and we are refusing His Word. What would that look like? Ultimately, it's self-worship. It's looking to your own ways and our own desires. Ultimately, it is a complete rejection of what God says as the standard for our lives. This will be a life that is absent prayer. The calling upon the name of the Lord will be a calling upon self. It will be a constant striving and looking to our own resources and our own powers to establish our own kingdom. There will be a persistent rebellion against God's Word in the life of the person who does not have the ears of faith. There will be a persistent refusal to listen to hearken unto, and to submit to God's Word, which will reveal itself in a despising of His commands. And it will show itself as a hatred for His sovereign grace. It will demean His instructions. It will judge His law. It will say things like, "Isn't it great that we no longer have to listen to that mean law and sneak around and spy on one another?" These are the types of judgmental phrases that people will use when they do not have the ears of faith. They will be walking in the path of self-worship, prayerless, rebellion against the word of God, despising his command, demeaning his instructions, and casting judgment upon his law. And what will be the fruit of this faith and self and mankind? They will constantly be striving. There will be no tranquility. And the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be despised. Those who present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ears of unbelief will be despised. They will be hated. They will be mocked. They will be torn down. They will be marginalized. They will be killed. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and speak His truth in the midst of a generation of unbelief are going to be persecuted. This is what happens when the ears of unbelief are being scratched and tickled by lies. They will despise the genuine preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, there will be a subtle, sometimes even outward, denying of the grace of God as the source of their works, whether it's in pure atheism or it's in veiled atheism, such as Arminianism and other forms of false theology that deny the activity of God in reality. They will stand on their own works and mingle man's efforts with the grace of God, whether it's Catholicism or Arminianism that is ruining the minds of these people, or atheism. The ears of unbelief will absolutely refuse to submit to the sovereign grace of God as the only source for all of their salvation and sanctification. The ears of unbelief will walk this path. And as the faith and human effort and institutions grows, and as these ears of unbelief are more and more certain that they are hearing the voice of God, they will more and more worship and believe in their own power to establish and maintain God's kingdom through their own efforts. And they will refuse to hear the voice crying in the wilderness. They will not submit to it apart from the sovereign grace of God bringing them and giving them the ears of faith. Which ears do we have today? We must be very careful, as I've said so many times, as a new church plant, to not always, or even frequently, if you will, in balance, be always pointing the finger at the sick church. But it is a sick church. We have to say it. But as we say it, we must see that we've been pickled in this culture, and that ears of unbelief have been foisted on us all of our life with these ideas that are not according to the word of our Savior. What happens in this kind of a culture where their ears of unbelief are guiding the culture? It's ever-increasing discord and conflict, ever-increasing strife in life is the outcome of a culture where these kind of people who hate God's law and do not submit to His sovereignty, this is what happens. And when these ideas grip a culture, it becomes weak and powerless and of no real impact for growing God's kingdom. And in fact, they actually work against His kingdom. As we've heard a great preacher in our day say, don't export that stuff. Quarantine it. These are the ears of unbelief. And friends and family, they will be crushed under the feet of our Savior as open and public objects and spectacles for His holy wrath. These are the two outcomes. Ears of faith, hearkening unto the Word of God, or ears of unbelief. Which do you have? Children, will you examine yourself? All of us here, let us receive the word today and examine ourselves. As we look at the text from verses 14 through 21, the main points of the text, it seems, are as follows. And you may see others. Judge for yourselves. Worshipping and praying to God can only flow from genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Seems to be point number one. And next, that faith in Jesus Christ flows from this hearkening unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hearing is the hearkening. The hearing, the right posture, the ever-present attentiveness for the voice of God. This occurs via the Word of Christ accomplishing its invincible work in the elect of God. Isn't it fantastic how that works? We're dead. We're deaf. We can't hear a thing. And the Word of Christ comes, and it is through the Word of Christ that we're able to hear the Word of Christ. And when He gives us these ears to hear, and we begin to hear the Word of Christ, which is the power that gave us the ability to hearken unto it, the ears grow, and our desire for His ways increase, and we hearken unto Him more and more because of His almighty Word. Next, the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are God's primary means of spreading forth the tidings of good news and peace found in the gospel. That is not just individuals who stand behind pulpits. It is not just those who are the elders and or the deacons in the church of God. There are others who will be preaching the gospel throughout the earth. Nevertheless, Christian worship, as we stand here on the Lord's Day together, the primary way that God has seen fit to expand and declare the good tidings of the Lordship and the salvation of Jesus Christ is through the preaching of the gospel. And preachers of the gospel, therefore, must be sent, the text tells us, which means they must be carefully selected, trained, and supported by the Church of Jesus Christ, trusting that the Holy Spirit will call out these individuals to preach, and that God has entrusted the church with the responsibility of looking at the lives of these individuals and seeing whether they meet the doctrinal and the personal character criteria to actually have a calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these preachers are to be welcomed with warmth and affection by all the people of God. And they will be welcomed with warmth and affection by all those who have ears of faith. Next comes the part of the story in the text where we begin to see the darkness of the human heart. Not everyone will obey. That is, not everyone will hearken unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certainly we're being taught this message in the context of the Jews and the Gentiles. And this message is that not everyone, either from the Jews or from the Gentiles, will hearken unto the gospel. One way this text can sometimes be slightly misunderstood is that the Gentiles completely hearkened unto the gospel and the Jews completely rejected the gospel. Well, that's not what this text is teaching. The text is emphasizing to us that it is God who determines who will hearken unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before time began, He foreordained that the Gentiles, as a people, would be the ones that He would choose during this time who would primarily hearken unto the gospel. But did they all? No. And at this point in time, God foreordained, and the Jews, through their own murderous ways, most of them refused the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everyone will hearken unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. So be of good cheer when you are having conversations and the gospel is being rejected, because we know that all of these things are according to the plan of our Savior, who is good and all wise. Next, we see that the gospel of Isaiah, if I may call it that, the gospel according to Isaiah, predicted that the Jews would not hearken unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should not be a surprise. This was foretold. And we also see that the gospel of Jesus Christ had gone out to all the known world at that time. And like creation speaks everywhere, the gospel will eventually be hearkened unto in all the earth. So when the Apostle Paul references Psalm 19. He's making the point that the gospel had been preached to the known world at that time, and also that that process would continue throughout all of history, and that the entire globe would hear and submit to the gospel. Listen to Psalm 19. So glorious. Join with me in your minds and hearts as I read Psalm 19 to us. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now observe this abrupt, immediate transition in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It was not odd for the psalmist to transition so quickly from the words of creation to the words of the Creator. All the voice of God throughout the world is sending the same message. We must have the written text to hear the details of the gospel. But the creation text is speaking the glory of our King over and over again, with each new sunrise, with each new taste of honey, with each new wonderful experience from creation. And you see there in verse 10, where after having given us this glorious way that creation in so many ways speaks to us, then speaking of the law of the Lord, and then comes the comparison that even the glorious things of creation, such as gold, yes, even fine gold, honey and honeycomb, even these wonderful things of creation, they cannot compare to the law of God and the instructions that He gives to us. This is how the ears of faith approach creation and the law of God, is that He is speaking and we are listening, and He is our Father and He's calling us to Him, and we are saying, yes, we will follow You. And there's nothing sweeter to us than to know that our Father in heaven has set His affection on us and drawn us to Himself through Christ our Savior and given us His ways to follow. Next in this text, we see Israel's proud denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was predicted by Moses during his song in Deuteronomy 32. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we've got this song from Psalm 19 that's quoted, and then Paul quotes a song from Deuteronomy 32. And also in Isaiah chapter 65. I'm not saying that's a song, but also Isaiah 65 is quoted to show us that the denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ was predicted in the Old Testament. I think it's wonderful that there's songs there, because we're told to hearken unto the voice of our King. And we often hear of the gospel that you need to hear the music of the gospel. And as Moses, and we'll read Deuteronomy 32, the text says he spoke it, but when you look at that Hebrew word, it could mean sing. And I can't imagine why it was called a song if he didn't sing it. Maybe he read it. I don't know if we can know for sure, but I like to think he sang this warning to the people of Israel. What is the context of Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 65? It's Israel's rebellion and subsequent destruction. And so Paul is bringing this message to its conclusion here in the end of chapter 10 by not only giving us the direct message, but also referencing two texts that very clearly teach the path of the ears of rebellion. But the good news is, in the same text, we're told that the Gentiles and their hearkening unto the gospel of Jesus Christ was also predicted by Moses in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy and by Isaiah in chapter 65. So I'm not creating this contrast. It is on every page, just about, of the Scriptures, where there will be those filled with the Spirit and granted ears of faith to submit themselves to every jot and tittle what He says because they love Him and they can't wait to learn more of His ways, compared to those who stiffen their necks against Him and refuse to love and obey and serve Him. So, what are we going to talk about first? Getting a little bit more into the contrast between the ears of faith and the ears of unbelief. You know, we've heard it already today, but I just can't help but read Deuteronomy chapter 32. Oh no, we haven't heard this one yet. We read Isaiah 65 in the liturgy. So listen carefully to all of the repetitive ways that Moses talks to the people of Israel about the dangers of having ears of unbelief. This is verses 5 through 42 in Deuteronomy chapter 32. They have corrupted themselves. They are not His children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father and He will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. And don't forget, this is towards the very end of this covenant renewal on the plains of Moab as they're about to enter into the promised land. And they are renewing this covenant with God. And the book of Deuteronomy, as we've been taught, is a covenant structure, primarily the words of Moses in renewing this covenant. And it's very likely that it was written down in conjunction with this ceremony that took place on the plains of Moab as they went through this covenant document together, swearing their allegiance to their king to be his vassals in this land where they had no hope and there was no success under their own power. He found him in a desert, starting again with verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led them, and there was no foreign God with them. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. Here comes the transition. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children whom is no faith. And this, right, we get now to verse 21. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is no God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move them to anger by a foolish nation. And that's the text that's quoted by Paul there at the end of Romans chapter 10. This text, Paul tells us is being fulfilled in the time that he is writing about what's happening to the Jews at that time. Verse 22, "For a fire is kindled by my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents and of the dust." Are you listening to what happens when you embrace the life, the ears of unbelief? Be warned, all of us. "The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Now look, remember, they're about to go into the promised land. This is a happy time of covenant renewal with God. Listen to what Moses is telling them at this time. "How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless the rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy." Moses went on and on, and it seems like he was singing to them. I would imagine this would be in a minor key, yes? And do we hear this? Oh, well, that's the Old Testament. Whew, isn't that nice to know? That's back when God was mean. We can ignore that. Why are you reading that, preacher? You're supposed to be talking about the gospel. Listen, real simple. God will destroy you if you don't listen to him. And it's just, that's what it boils down to. But we're so dense, and we're so sinful, and we're so rebellious that we don't want to hear it. And so Moses sings us this seemingly eternal song of destruction about what will happen to those people who harden their hearts against God. It's not just a message to the Jews. It is a message to the Jews, and we need to understand that aspect of it as well. But it is a message to us today as well. We'll get to that. Isaiah 65, verses 2 through 7. Tell us also about the ears of unbelief. "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourselves, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. The ears of unbelief choose a path of suffering and choose a path that places them under God's wrath and under God's displeasure. Going on in verse 11 through 14, but you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. That's M-E-N-I. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Again, you see there the contrast between the servants, those with ears of faith, and those who are turned against God. And from this text in Romans 10, we see that this prediction in Isaiah was fulfilled upon the heads of the Jews. The prediction given in Isaiah, the prediction given by Moses in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, was fulfilled on that generation. Those Jews in that generation had this judgment fulfilled on them. All these details, all the curses, all the sorrow, all the sadness, all the suffering, all the warfare and violence and bloodshed and utter and complete destruction and being left desolate, all that judgment came down on that generation that Paul is writing to. How do I know this? Listen to Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 24, verse 2, again, like we read in our liturgy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of you whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Jesus was to be murdered by these same Jews. Does anybody know what happened in the Jewish towns where the gospel was being preached after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ? These things were fulfilled. Jesus sent prophets and wise men and scribes to continue to reach out, as we're told in Isaiah 65. All day long I've held out my hands, even after they crucified his son. He still sent his people to them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. All day long I've held out my hands to a rebellious people. O Jerusalem, here it is, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now listen to this part. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The Jews experienced the fruit of ears of unbelief. And if you want to see and learn of all the details, go and read about AD 70 and the siege of Jerusalem. And remember that Jesus said, suffering like that had never taken place or would ever take place like that again. That is what happened to the city of Jerusalem. And the great ears of unbelief and the apostasy of the people of Israel to turn away from their God who had brought them out of Egypt and who had made covenant with them. What about the ears of faith? You know, God is so good to never leave us with just darkness and worry pondering all of these sad things. He always gives us the good news of the gospel. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. It's right there at the end of Moses' song. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries." Listen to this now. "He will provide atonement. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." Moses called to the people of Israel to open their ears and not suffer under the dangerous and rebellious ears of unbelief is after this. So his song concludes with this promise of what the Gentiles would experience. And then listen to verse 46 and 47, such a great example of the ears of faith. "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." The ears of faith understand that the words of Christ are life. That's why we can say that it's sweeter than the honeycomb. It's sweeter than anything we can have in creation. Is to be given these ears of faith to hearken unto His Word and to listen to our Savior and to love Him and to walk in His ways. Do you have these ears of faith? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love what He has to say? Is it music to your ears? Do you say, "Oh, turn it up. Hey, turn that up. I want to hear that better." Or is it noise to you? "Yeah, turn that off. Blah. Turn it off." How does your heart respond to the Word of God? Every jot and tittle, the pages that are set before us. What is your posture? What is our posture before His Word? It is the lifeblood for all the people of God. Listen to Isaiah 65, verse 1. "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." Isn't it glorious that God lifts up His sovereignty and helps us rejoice in the knowledge that if we have these ears of faith, if we hearken unto Him, if His Word is music to our ears, and we say, "Turn it up, Lord," and we want more of the rhythm and the music of God's singing His love and His commands into our life, if we want more of this, it's because He's given it to us. And y'all, if He's given it to us, He won't take it away. It's such good news, isn't it? To know that if He's brought us into His midst, the music will only get more beautiful. The sound of His voice will only be more appealing throughout all time. You know, Isaiah 65 is also that text that we looked at before when we were rejoicing in the outcome of the gospel in the earth. Listen to Isaiah chapter 65, starting in verse 16. "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. These are mundane things and glorious things. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. The work of their hands will long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and thus shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And that is the last of the chapter that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10 today. You think he knew these things? You think the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament and knew the ideas that he would be sending us to today? Do you think God knew? Of course. We need to see the context of the Old Testament as we understand the words that Paul has given to us. The ears of faith are a gift to us from God. And we see that the nation of Israel experienced the woeful terrors that come upon those who turn their back on God. Listen to the words of Dr. Rushdoony as he comments on Romans chapter 10. If we read these verses only as Paul's indictment of Israel, we miss their point. Paul is stressing the nature of apostasy as exemplified in Israel. In Romans 11, 13 through 24, Paul strongly stresses the fact that if Israel was not spared, why should he spare the Gentiles? And the specific text is Romans 11, 21, that says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." back to Dr. Rushdoony's words. In Israel, Phariseeism stresses the natural privileges of God's chosen people, and the results were disastrous. Today, listen carefully to this part. I think I agree with Dr. Rushdoony's assessment of our world today. Today, the same Phariseeism is to be found also in the church and in the Western nations. They identify civilization, culture, and the future of mankind with themselves, not with faithfulness to the triune God. And in all of this, they invite His judgment. A return to faith is thus the necessity. But faith is not faith unless it is grounded on God's truth. The faith of pietism and antinomianism uses materials from Scripture to create a system of doctrine that is alien to Scripture. God is reformed to meet the beliefs of the church today. Such faith is no faith, and such people are not a people. We live in that kind of a generation where the ideas of man have been substituted for the Word of God. And bits and pieces of the Scripture have been used to create systems of doctrine that are alien to the Scriptures. And the results are man-made structures and forms of worship present in these large structures filled with people. And you and I came from that. Who here did not come out of that? I don't see any hands. All of us have our upbringing in these institutions where the tidal wave of humanistic thinking has been the primary source of decision making for how the things go in the church and what information is taught. And instead, we must hearken unto the Word of God, every jot and tittle, and be His servants, and strive by His grace to learn and to submit to all that He has to say to us. You know, really the key question here, especially for the children, but for all of us, is, you know, what's your attitude? What's your posture toward the Scripture? Do you have a plan for your next meal? Does your belly remind you of that from time to time? Mine does, I admit it. Sometimes I get really hungry. And I think you do too. Do you have the same hunger for the Word of God? Do you have a craving for His truth? To hear His Word, to hearken unto what He says? This word hearken is related to the concept of being a porter, someone whose job it is to go and listen at the door and see who it is at the door and find out whether you should let them in or not. And we should be that attentive at all times to God's Word, on edge for the next time we get to be in His Word. And even when we're not reading His Word, we're going through our life and looking at the white fluffy clouds and the blue sky and the green trees and the whatever else you might see in creation and relationships and conversations you might have with friends, that we are constantly hearkening unto the voice of our God, looking for more of Him and more of His ways. And again, to bring it down into the mundane, so that we are working with our hands and doing things in this life according to His instructions. Really seeking all of our life to be under His instructions. Our checkbook, our friendships, the clothes we wear. I mean, just go on and on. The mundane things of life. How you approach debt, how you deal in your family, husband-wife relationships, how we raise our children, what things we allow into our homes, how we interact with the fallen world that we live in, the decisions that we make about how to minister in a fallen world. The land, the earth, the dirt, how we interact. I was being instructed again in the law this morning about being a good steward of the things that God has given to us, as we're talking about stewarding the population of deer that would be on our land. And all of these things, isn't it glorious? They matter to God. These are not unimportant things. And in fact, it's just the opposite. How we walk in this earth, our relationships, the things we do with the resources we're given, all of these things, we have the opportunity to voice our love to Christ and to hearken under his ways. The people of Israel had developed stopped up ears. And we live in a culture, unfortunately, that seems to be primarily filled with people in churches with stopped up ears. And I admit, you know, I see as I study God's Word that I've got stopped up ears too. And so we want to look to the Lord to be the gracious, loving Savior that He is, and King who will continue to unstop our ears and give us ears of faith to hearken unto what He has to say. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for how You speak to us in Your Word. We thank You that Your Spirit is almighty, and that Your Word is invincible, and that according to Your sovereign grace, You grant ears of faith to Your elect. Help us, Lord, to hear and to listen and to observe Your ways carefully, and to have a heart all the time to observe and keep Your law, and to walk in Your ways, and to be devoted to You in all that we say and do, Lord. We desire for Your kingdom to be advanced in the earth. We desire for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted high, and for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that He is Lord. In our families, in our relationships, in this church, in all of who we are, in this region, and over the whole globe. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.